Did everybody get an outline for? I always try to do at least 15 just in case. So, never know. All right. Well, chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And what's interesting about this lesson, we'll be going through chapters 8, 9, and 10. And the Apostle Paul's laying out some pretty good guidelines, and it actually gave me some material that I might be able to use in August, I hope. So, but because we're going to be dealing with Christian liberties, and specifically here where people are concerned about offering eating foods that have been offered to idols. And of course, you know, meat's meat. I might draw the line at roadkill, though.
Yeah. You know.
Depends on how long it's been there. We did have a friend of ours that was always laughing about that. And we had an interim pastor in one of the churches we were going to. And so she set him up. She actually got a hold of a butcher that packaged up what he called roadkill. And, you know, it was good meat, but, you know, a lot of fat. But he actually figured out, he made it look like it had some streak marks across it and gravel embedded in it. And she gave it to him, you know, because he was always bragging about, you know, roadkill.
Yeah.
Well, she had a little fun with him. We found out that she was notorious for that kind of stuff. But the key verse I want to use is over in chapter 10. And we've used it here in a lot, but it's verse 31, and it's a good mantra for us. It says, whether therefore ye eat or ye drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And that's so important in our lives, is no matter what we do, are we doing it for man or are we doing it for God? And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get the Church of Corinth to look seriously at, because it is a problem. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful. Thankful for your loving kindness. Thankful for the lessons that we can look into and hopefully use them wisely in our lives, that would strengthen us in our stand, that would give us a better step in our walk through this life, give us a better opportunity that we can add to a victorious life to glorify you in everything that we do. Father, we know that as everything dealing with Scripture, and when we look at it and apply it across to all Christians, the challenge is always there on the application. For some, it's an easy application. For others, it's a struggle. And Father, we pray that as we look into this, it'll be you that is administering the word. We know that there is absolute truth here. We need not to question it. We know that it's your words, not our words. And we only want to glorify you in all of this. And we do ask it for your son's sake, in his name. Amen. So, the approach here, and in the lesson book, it takes the first two verses, and actually, as I was looking through here, the first three verses, all the commentators talk about the last part of verse 1 through 3 as a parenthesis. You know, it says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Then they say, okay, here's the parenthesis. It says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known to him. So he's kind of setting this up, saying that, you know, we can get all this knowledge, and as the church having a mix of Christians, some brand new converts, some that are mature, and, you know, mature here is what, 5 or 6 years? You know, so, but they learned, and when they learned, in such a way that was their walk of life because of what they were living. You know, some were Jews, and as I was going through here, I found some people that were talking about groups of Jews that adhered to the absolute law, and they said, you know, anything that's offered to an idol, we will not have anything to do with it. And others, you know, they were looking at it and says, well, we won't have anything to do with it if we can see the mark that it was ever offered to an idol. Because evidently they branded their meats and their things, and things that were offered to idols during this time frame, the priests in these churches, if it was left over, they sold it in the market for extra income. And they're like, we're not going to let this go to waste. And to some people, and in this case, they had no issue. Some people had not a problem with that, you know, because they knew, hey, an idol's an idol, you know, big deal. You know, it's a thing that people put on their shelves. It has no business. And when they offer something to it, it doesn't do anything to the meat. You know, it doesn't taint it in any way. It you know, they say, well, maybe they dress it with, you know, a nice rub with stuff on there. Maybe they make it more flavorful, you know, and offering it in their sweet savor, whatever. Well, maybe that's how barbecue got really good started, you know? Those dry rubs they offer to idols. That smoke going up, you know, when it's blackened. But a mature Christian, one that knows this is food. Because, I mean, Peter, when, you know, before he went to Cornelius, I'm not going to touch that unclean stuff. And then God showed him that everything that he made was not unclean. It was there. Now, he set aside specific dietary laws in the Old Testament for certain purposes. And it's interesting, when people do a study of that, they find out that certain meats were prone to have bacteria in them because they didn't have refrigeration back then. They didn't prepare the meats for longevity. They just didn't eat it. They let the buzzards eat it. They let, you know, let it go off to nature. Of course, now, with the exception of a few things, you know, just about eat anything. Pastor, how'd the cougar taste? Did you have any of that? Cougar?
No.
My brother had some of that. My mother-in-law gave us some cougar. She gives us some interesting game meats, moose, and cougar. It was like dried chicken. But, you know, a lot of people go, oh, I don't know if I want to eat that or not, you know.
It's a kitty cat.
It's a big kitty cat. Yeah, I got a picture of that big kitty cat. But, you know, but meats, you know, and it was how they were offered to the idols. And some people that were saved out of that idolatry, they had concern for that because their conscience, and this is what it boils down to, is how their conscience. They felt that if I partake of it, it's going to draw me back into that, and I'm going to have a problem. It's like, and we've got a question that's going to come up here shortly, but the mature Christian, hey, I want to partake of this. And I don't know if it's in the student book or not, but and I won't sing it, Pastor or anybody, but you know, this classic hymn. It says, "Well, see if you can pick the tune out and give me the name of it. Free from the law, oh happy condition! Now I can sin with Jesus' permission." Oh, wait a minute. No, I don't know that one either. But that's a twist on it. And some people actually, when they get saved, or others that look on this, goes, "Well, you know, this." Once saved, always saved thing means you can just go out and sin all you want, and then all you got to do is just ask for forgiveness. Well, how many times have, you know, we've been shown that you really aren't going to want to do that? And if you do sin, yes, it's, and we're in a sinful world. We are going to sin. As long as we're on this earth, and because we live in a sinful, unregenerate world, it's going to happen. But we do ask for forgiveness. But there are situations that are not clear cut, you know, but people that walk through the life that with this thought in their mind, you know, free from the law, oh happy condition, now I can sin with Jesus' permission, you know, what's wrong with that kind of a thought? Lynn?
It's totally selfish.
It is. It's totally selfish. And it's not, I mean, people are going to look at that, you know, well, I'm a Christian, you know, I'm a Christian. I just have a good old time, you know, just, you know, let me tell you about Jesus. I want another beer, you know, or, you know, you got a cigarette? Take. Now, some of us were saved from that type of lifestyle. And pastors mentioned, and every one of us, when we were saved, we weren't completely cleaned. You know, we had to go through some steps that got things out of our lives. And that's the struggle that was happening here. Some people, their conscience, but they were going through there that were gray areas, that were not clearly laid out in the law or clearly laid out in Scripture. You know, and such an outlook like that could hinder testimony. You know, and that's the danger. So Paul is addressing this, you know, and so far we've laid out some good guidelines, you know, honor and serve God no matter what lot in life is where we were. So these people, as they're stepping through, they're realizing that they have to learn quite a bit and draw toward some things. But let me get into the next one. Addressing a problem. But the question that I came up with, and it was talking, and I want some feedback on it, what are some questionable activities debated by Christians today? Lynn?
I know what I see on the internet a lot is tattooing.
Yeah, tattooing. Yeah, I was quite amazed. You know, and I think Brother Matt was commenting when he went down to visit his dad before he passed away, the church they were visiting. They were, oh, yeah, see this new tattoo I got? You know, the women, not the guys, the women were pointing out these new tattoos. What scripture? I think it's Leviticus 26 talks about not intentionally scarring or cutting your body. You know, so as a mature Christian, and we know people that have been saved from that that have tattoos, that some of them will hide them and keep them under wraps and not make it known. But some, you know, acknowledge their sin right up front. You know, so, and is it wrong? Well, we can go to Old Testament and show it, and it's a good guideline. Which yet there's ones out there with these Christian tattoos, you know, forgiven, born again. You know, written in such a way that, you know, it looks like a cross on their arm. Or one friend, and I call him a friend only because an acquaintance, sweet guy, as soon as he graduated from high school, turned 18, he went out and got a crown of thorns on his arm. You know, it's, you weigh that. But what's it do for your testimony? What would Jesus do? Now, he was scarred well enough. And he didn't put them on. Walter Smith's favorite one, he said, I don't need tattoos. I got plenty of cowboy tattoos. Scars from work, you know, doing things just in our lifestyle. I got plenty of scars from there, and they weren't intentional. Maybe another a questionable area that comes up. Lisa?
Music.
Yeah. Music. You know, and we have canned music back here. But we don't. Where's a piano player? You know, we can only do a cappella so much. But it's the ones that get up and, you know, does the Bible, what's the Bible say about music? You know?
Melody.
Melody. We went through that series, the Garlock series on melody years ago, and I'm going to see if I could find, I had a tape on it. It was a series we did back in Connecticut based on that, was music, the temperature of the soul. And I don't understand music, but you find some music that your foot taps, you know? And drumbeat. Or when it's the music dominates the word, you know? And the rock musicians, that Christian rock musicians, you know, same music they played, only they just threw some scripture in it. Some of them were well-intended. Pastor?
Yeah, the entertainment, the Dove Awards.
Dove Awards, yes. You know, well, yeah, I mean, yeah, I think you get into the, Well, country music group, they've got their gospel section. Even the American Music Awards, where the whatever gets up there, they have their gospel section too. But and sadly, some people that had a really good testimony saw, wow, I can move into this realm and be a little bit better. And all of a sudden, what happened to a lot of them? Their compromises came in. So music is another area. Anything else? Charlie, I think you had your hand up.
I was going to say
music. Oh, music, okay. Anything else? I got a whole list up here. Pastor?
Social drinking.
Social drinking. Oh, yes. Yep. There's a lot of people, wine's okay. President Carter, when he got in, he bragged about being born again. Alcohol went out except for wine. Wine was allowed. The last person that occupied it, he had a brewery in there. Oh, but he was a Christian, so he says. The new president here, he does not drink. Doesn't use drugs. So, he had issues in there. That's one thing with conscience. To some, oh yeah, I can do that. It's just fine. Well, what's your testimony? And to be honest, when I got saved, I spent a lot of years looking at Scripture and understanding what the word wine meant, how it was applied. And finally, I had to just get down to the point of, would that be what Christ would take on the cross? Because he didn't take the vinegar and the gall that was supposed to, ease the pain, so to speak. But what's vinegar? Rotted grape juice? It's rotted. So I says, if he's not going to take it, I shouldn't be taking that. Okay. Any others?
How about speeding down the highway?
Speeding? Oh, okay. I'll put my cruise control. But I was keeping up with traffic. True. Yeah. That's what that third lane's for over there, right? You got speed limit a little faster, and for those that want to get into cruise and go anyway. But yeah, I mean, fortunately, Oregon says very few places does it say speed limit. It says speed this. Oregon basic rule, and it's always fun to watch people try to tell the police officer. He says 55. Well, the basic rule says I can go as fast as I want as long as I have the car under control. He goes, yeah, sure. Well, you can tell that to the judge.
Yeah.
He says, because it may be 55 is the basic rule, but they try to lie through that. But when the ma'am?
How about the way women dress, how men dress?
Right. People's dress. To some people now, and you can venture into legalism on one end. How dare you women wear pants or short hair and makeup and lots of jewelry? And you guys with your, back in the 70s, the open collars, big flamboyant collars, unbuttoned down to their belly and whatever. Or, the long flowing hair, the Fabio thing. Was it Absalom that, that was his downfall?
Yeah.
I worked, around machinery all my life. And I never really had long hair, but I was doing some work one day, and I was cutting some really nice metal, and I was getting a nice curl coming off, nice and sharp. And I leaned over. My hair wasn't long, but the shaving went right up, and it just clipped it right off. Now, I worked in the same shop, and there was a couple of guys with ponytails in there. One of them didn't have a ponytail one day. He also had a big bald spot in the back of his head because it got caught in a piece of machinery. So not only from, God's point of view, and it's debatable. How long is too long? What is appropriate? That's the real thing. What is decent and in order and appropriate? Is it detracting? That's the other. Anything else? Because I'm going to barely get into the topic, but this is, good. We can see that there are things, you got things like Bob Jones University ran into it, interracial marriages, interracial dating, male and female doctors. I have a hard time for me to go to a doctor. And thank the Lord I've never had to be examined by a female doctor, you know, for my annual physical. But, you know, is it wrong to have a female doctor? Or, in the case for a woman, a male doctor? Sometimes you have to separate the professionalism in there, and it's difficult. Restaurants with bars. How about that one? You know, some people, if they sell alcohol at all, they won't go there to eat food. Now, today, very few restaurants. You cannot go to too many restaurants. I think Novak's doesn't sell alcohol, does he?
Ale,
yeah. So I mean, if a person has an honest conviction about that, and is it wrong? No. Is it if it's strictly and we know it's a bar, well, I'm just going to go in and have a burger in there, you know, what do people think when you walk out, you know, type of thing. Let's see here. Pledge to the flag. There are some Christian organizations that they won't pledge to that flag because they feel that you're making that an idol. There are some groups that way. Run into a few of them. There are others that, you know, the church flag, you know, what's it doing? So when you get down to that, I mean, there's a whole list of all sorts of stuff. Holidays, traditional holidays. How are they being celebrated? What are they being celebrated for? Vaccinations. Going to the beach. Now, when I was in Europe, I did not go to the beach. That was dangerous. Every beach, with the exception of Gibraltar, is a clothing optional beach. You know, so that I stayed down. It was bad enough just to walk the streets, but you know, but there are so many things that are not clear cut absolutes. You know, the Apostle Paul was trying to point that out, that there are no absolutes, and. You know, I mean, there are absolutes. I mean, he made sure that there are no absolutes, but there are areas where that, like with idol, the meat offered to idols, what effect, you know, who's right in that matter? Who's right? The person with the strongest convictions or the person that says, I don't see a problem with that? And, you know, some people struggle over, and I kind of do, but I used to play cards on board the ship, cribbage. I found with most of those guys, it wasn't fun to play. They were mean and vicious. And you learned to play if you wanted to, you know, pass time or whatever. I found out reading my Bible was more fun than that, but, you know. But some people, it's their livelihood. And, you know, so there are things in there where people, well, is it wrong? In fact, there was a song written several years ago about a person that was at a prayer meeting called, I think it was Tex Ritter or one of those country, had a deck of cards, and he was, during the church service, was laying them out. Well, he went through and showed the scriptural side of what the cards meant to him, because he couldn't carry a Bible. He had his own little hymn book right there, and he explained it to the to that preacher, and it's really interesting if you read through it, and it's like, oh, okay, well, some people it's not scriptural and how it's laid out, and I'm sure there's a whole history behind it. But again, it's an area where, is it going to affect you? Is it going to affect how you look at the Lord or your service to the Lord? And it's a struggle, and it falls under what's called Christian liberty. And as I was going through here, I was looking at a variety of areas from the Christian liberty standpoint. Chapter 8, 9, 10 deal with it. Romans 14 of 15 chapters talk about it. And, you know, when we get there, Pastor's going to there. Galatians. I was reading, one person was describing Galatians as the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. and how it lays it out in there. And it's very, and a lot of times, if there are questions on things, those are the sections of Scripture to go to that kind of give a template, and that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to set out here. But the first thing he's trying to point out is in the first verse where he says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." He says you can have all this great knowledge about the Bible and understanding that idols are this and they don't mean anything, but think about the person that it might be affecting. Do you just look, "Oh man, that's me. Don't worry about it. It's not a big thing." Well, to that person, it is. And what Scripture say about things that if about the conscience, and if it's not of faith, then it's a sin. To that person, to them, eating idol meat that's been offered to an idol was a sin to them. They felt it, you know, in conscience. They might not have been mature. They might not have fully understood with it. There's a lot of people that are saved out of Catholicism and other churches that have a lot of formal activities. When they're saved, a lot of those traditions are still there, and they still kind of refer to them. And you kind of see that around Christmas time or around birthdays on people's gift giving, for instance. But it's how they were raised, and little by little, that doesn't mean so much, but it's become a tradition. Well, for these people, you know, knowledge puffeth up, meaning that that person is going to be prideful. "Man, I can eat that. It's not going to bother me. What do you got a problem with that for?" But then again, you can take that to the other side. "Well, yeah, I don't have a problem with alcohol. I can drink all I want. I'm a Christian. It doesn't bother me." Well, one, it's a definite testimony thing, and it's marked out in Scripture about strong drink. And it's... makes a liar out of you, so to paraphrase. Where the meat is not, it's just that this one person has concern with it. You know, and as we go through there, the Apostle Paul is trying to point out that there's a template, and we're going to see that as we get into the later segments of these. But the thing he's describing right here, knowledge alone is inadequate. And when we apply just knowledge, I mean, I run into people that they've got a better knowledge of the Bible than I do. But what have they done? They put it up in their brain. They've got that knowledge. In fact, I politely scolded a person on Facebook the other day about, "Well, the Bible doesn't say da 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 da." And I think it was dealing with marriage. And it was over an issue on where our son's at. They're having on the army base a gay pride thing, and this one officer was, "I'm a proud officer." And I said, "Well, you know," I kind of stepped away a little bit and gave him a little part of my mind. But he made a comment about, "Well, what does the Bible say about one man, one woman?" So, you know, Matthew 19:5, you know, and laid it out for her. I says, "You know, go read that for a while," and we just kind of, both my wife and I just said, "I think we need to just walk away from this one." Because he was getting lambasted on a regular basis by all these other people. Like, "You got no business being in my military honor." But, you know, but it was something where it was clearly laid out. But this person says, "Well, I've read the Bible. I've got a good knowledge of the Bible." That's it. I said, you have a good head knowledge of the Bible. You need a heart knowledge of the Bible. And that's what they're talking about here. When the knowledge that we have is such that a mature Christian knows there's nothing with idols. But to the weaker Christian, the one that maybe just got saved, that doesn't understand fully, "I've got an issue with this." So the person that has this knowledge, you know, he just needs to be compassionate. And it says, you know, charity edifieth. And in verse 4 it says, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." And the person that's weak probably understands that, but hasn't got a complete grasp on it. But the person that's got a good grasp on it, and he just basically lambastes this person, what's he done? He's caused a bit of disunity. Ma'am?
He's been a stumbling block.
There we go. That right, the term stumbling block, because as we go through there, Christian liberty can become a stumbling block to people growing. And as whatever we do, we want to do it in edification. Charity edifieth. You know, we can have all this knowledge, but if we don't have the love that God has shown toward us in how we approach that knowledge with people, you know, we might as well just hit the person, you know, the side of the head and say, go find another place to go. We don't want your kind here. Yeah, and that's sad. That is really sad, because we have established essentially, you know, well, I'm better than you are, kind of a thing. And that's what was kind of happening. So one of the questions comes up, what temptations might confront someone who has a solid knowledge of the Bible? We kind of discussed it already a little bit, but what temptations might confront someone who's got a good, solid knowledge of the Bible? And I'm just saying solid knowledge and not edified knowledge. Pastor?
Well, they'd be tempted to pride.
Right, exactly. Yeah.
Using their knowledge instead of trusting in the Spirit to direct you at that time.
Exactly. Letting the Holy Spirit guide us with that knowledge, all of a sudden now that knowledge is being applied the way God applies how the Holy Spirit should work on us. Our conscience is now being worked a little bit. Pride comes up. You don't understand that? No, just go away from me. You bother me. Almost to that point. I mean, and that's sad, but I kind of think that that's what's happening, because these people are so inundated with it. Man, you're saved now. Don't worry. Don't let that stuff bother you. You can tell somebody that, but I mean, it takes a bit of time for it to get out of their system or their understanding, and to let the Holy Spirit work with them. Because like I said earlier, when we got saved, we didn't have everything that we had the Holy Spirit, but we didn't have all the tools or understanding of all those tools. You know, it's like Brother Charles, when you first became a mechanic, you were probably handed a few tools going, what's this for?
Yeah. You know? I fixed one thing and thought, I knew it all after that.
Yeah, oh yeah.
And I realized I didn't know anything.
Yeah, a hammer and a screwdriver doesn't fix everything.
I still know that way.
but that's true. Some people get a little bit of knowledge. Sadly, a lot of young Christians, when they get saved, they got just enough knowledge to get themselves in trouble. I was listening to the other day. He was on radio. Lori, the guy,
Greg Lori.
Yeah, he was talking about when he first got saved. He was 17 years old. He'd been in the drug culture and, you know, long-haired guy and trying to witness. And as he was going through there, he was kind of reading the tract. And he didn't know. He just knew that he was supposed to read this tract. And the bottom says, do you want to accept Jesus Christ into your heart? And the woman he was witnessing to go, yes. And he's like, uh-oh, now what do I do? you know, just enough information, like, where are we at? But the Holy Spirit will take over when we're doing it for the right motive. It's when we're out there going, man, I can lead somebody to the Lord so easy. Yeah, you might. Then again, what do you do when the person shuts down? You're going to just keep buttonholing them until that person either grabs a shotgun and chases you out of the house, or breaks your finger for pointing it at him, or, you know, I mean, there's a point where the Holy Spirit says, that's enough.
Yeah.
Just move on. That person's not ready. Mm-hmm. We had one preacher, he said they went to this one man's house 100 times. And they were seriously thinking, well, do we really want to stop by that guy's house? The next time they stopped, he got saved. Now, he didn't say, I'm tired of you guys coming. He says, no, I need to get saved. And that's what it boiled down to. So the understanding that comes with this, you know, and we're kind of jumping ahead here, but, you know, verse 7 says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. That person just doesn't fully understand. It still has a bit of a grip. And sadly, this world still has a bit of grip on every one of us. You know, I'm sure there's something in every one of our lives that we could kind of fall under this a little bit, that we still haven't fully understood how to let go of it, or that it needs to, you know, it has no real effect. Some of us get to that point going, I know, Lord, you're working with me on this. I'm going to trust you. You know, Romans 14:23 says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know, so that person, and as innocent as it could be for the person that's serving it, invites that weaker person over. You know, Lester Roloff is a good example. His whole life, he said, I will use the Old Testament dietary laws. And he says, it's been helpful for me in my life. He wouldn't eat pork. He wouldn't eat a lot of those things. And if you invited him to his house, to your house, and if you had pork, he would be real polite and say, no, I can't eat of that. He said, well, but I'll work on that salad for you. You know, that, and he mentioned that one time in one of his services. He says, so I'm usually very careful when I talk with somebody. But that was his conviction. And was there anything wrong with it? No. He just purposed in his heart that he would do that. Now, did it make him any weaker? No, I don't think it did. The man was very good in how he preached and what he did. He just had a conviction. Some people have that conviction. I laugh at some preachers that are in non-air-conditioned churches in the middle of summer where, you know, it's 100 degrees and they're up there with a suit and tie, and you would never get them to take that jacket off, ever. You know, there are others, boy, it's hot up here, guys. I'm just, you know, it's going to get comfortable. I think Sam Gipp was that way. He just threw his jacket over in the corner and said, let's get comfortable here, guys. Some people, I mean, was it wrong either way? No, it's not wrong. But it's the person when we doubt what the Lord has for us and how we need to approach that. And I'm going longer than I need to. I'm sorry. But what it really boils down to is that we need to encourage those that have a weak conscience about things, is to just lovingly approach that. And in such a way that we're not demeaning somebody. And just and do it in a way of encouragement. That's what the Apostle Paul is setting up here, when knowledge alone is inadequate. Don't just slap them with knowledge. Show somebody with love, and with the type of love that God showed toward us. Because when we got saved, we weren't clean, and he brings us along. And it's important. As we go into the next one, I'll show you what that next one is love is indispensable. And we're going to see that. And then as we get in the other portions, there's going to be, and I think the book has it, is specific little topics in there and how to approach them. And they're a great guideline in how to approach areas that may not be clear cut, like what we were talking about. One person's opinion versus another person's opinion. Maybe you come to a consensus and say, okay, well, when I'm with you, I won't do this, and when you're with me, you won't do that type thing. Or however that works out, but done in love. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again.